Thank you, Bill. It's great to be with all of you on this great day that God has made, and so fantastic to see the Perrys. I'm just stunned by how beautiful your family is. So I'm just so great to have you here. Welcome. Let's just have one more prayer. I've got a lot of material here, and I'm just asking the Lord to direct me that I don't go too long or cover what is most pertinent. Father, thank you again for the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Thank you for your word that is powerful in our lives. And I pray you would direct me even as I share now from what I've been sensing is from you for today. Thank you, Lord, again for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Good morning again. I hope you have sensed, but I have really sensed that we've had a great start to the year. I just feel like we are, of all people, most blessed. And do you remember the word that Bill brought to begin the year? He proclaimed that this is the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, Jesus our Jubilee, the Word made flesh. The Word has been powerful, and I'm praying that you will be greatly, greatly encouraged. By the way, I want to mention Happy Valentine's Day to all of you, Valentine's Day weekend, and a verse from 1 John, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his own son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God bless you as you celebrate this weekend. As Bill preached on that first Sunday of the year, he preached from Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. May this truly be. Let's all prayerfully move forward in this, the year of the Word of God in our lives, the year of openness and obedience, the year of repentance where that's needed, the year of dependence on the Lord in every situation that we face. You might remember Bill encouraged us to truly make this a year of the Word in our individual lives, and kind of in a nice way suggested, you know, maybe we should look at how much we are in the Word daily and weekly, and even suggested that we might even look at some structured programs. Maybe I was talking with my grandson yesterday. He was saying over a dinner a couple days ago that he'd like to read the whole Bible this year, and the family said, you know, that's a big target, but what about starting with the New Testament? And so Solomon, and I'm sure Darcy's going to buy in, and we're going to read the New Testament together and just encourage one another in the Word that way. So let's make this the year of the Word in a personal way. I was blessed by Jim Grinnell's message that came the second Sunday of the year, where he preached from 2 Corinthians, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Jim reminded us, thank you, Jim, of Quitters Friday. Do you remember that? The second Friday of January, typically 91% of people give up on their New Year's resolutions. And then he said the other 9% are liars. So that's a pretty harsh word. There's a lot of truth to that. But let's not think of New Year's resolutions, but let's, again, embrace the discipline of being in God's Word. And there's no condemnation, by the way, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you have made a decision to read the Scriptures in a systematic way but haven't done so well in the last couple of weeks, you can start again. God's grace is sufficient again. for us today. Philippians 2:13 says, but God, again, it's from Jim's message, but God never gives up, never quits. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We can't change ourselves, but we have a Savior. Our God can change our human nature. And Jim preached, be ye transformed, Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Jim gave numerous examples of how people are being transformed all across our country. There's, I believe, real indications of revival breaking out in various parts of the country. I just read this week that you might know our brother Sean Foyt. He's an OU grad. He led a 1,000-strong Jesus march in New Orleans last weekend during the Super Bowl. And some of you, of course, watched and heard after the game Jalen Hurts talking about how God has been with them in the lowest of lows and in the highest of highs. Patrick Mahomes, who's often spoken openly of his faith, said he took responsibility for the loss, but he thanked God for the opportunity that had been given to them. The coach of the Steelers, Philadelphia Eagles, also spoke with thanksgiving for God, for Jesus helping them. So the scriptures promise those who honor God, God will honor. And I just believe that there's many things happening all around us indicating that God is at work powerfully transforming lives. Many of you prayed for the fires to end in Southern California. And I remember seeing Matthew Barnett, the head of the LA Dream Center, being interviewed, and he was saying, I have not seen a revival in the midst of that tragedy like this in my lifetime. They were having 5 to 7,000 people daily coming to the Dream Center for food, for clothing, for comfort, for somebody to cry with, to be able to tell their stories. So God is moving, and we need to continue to pray to that end, that this transformation will be more and more happening in even some of the most unexpected places. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We know that. I'd like to speak more about that in just a couple of moments. In fact, that's kind of what this message is about. It is what it is. It's going to be a sword drill this morning, just hearing God's word and realizing how blessed we are and how we need to continue to be transformed by God's word. Another verse that was preached from this pulpit recently, James preached what to do when you don't know what to do. I mean, that's great, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. A favorite verse in our family, Ruthie's life verse. President Gerald Ford made that his verse as well. A verse corollary to that, this is in the Amplified, roll your works upon the Lord, commit and trust them wholly to him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed. I'd like for us this morning to just pause and be awed at the indescribable power of God's word and how it is working in our lives. The word of God is the creative word. According to the creation account, things came into being when God spoke his word. We've been in John, the Gospel of John with Jim Garrett, and we've talked about this powerful, powerful, almost amazingly difficult to even understand. John tells us that the Word was Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Word of God sustains creation. And aren't we glad for that when we see all that's happening all around us? God sustains all things by the power of his word, Hebrews 1:3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The word of God has the power to impart new life. Jim Grinnell talked a lot about this, the transforming power of God. Peter testifies that we are born again through the living and enduring word of God. And one of my favorite verses, Romans 1:16-17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it is the power of God for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The word of God has the power to impart new life. That's our message that we share with neighbors, friends, and wherever God allows us to. The word of God releases grace, power, and revelation by which believers grow in their faith and in their commitment to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55, you'll know this verse as well. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I believe this passage is saying the living word of God has within itself the power to accomplish the purpose of God. God's word is the only book that answers the real purpose of human existence. The Westminster Catechism begins with question one. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And question one follows, question two follows, question one, that makes sense. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The answer is the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. Terry Law, who I worked with, as many of you know, for 50 years, often preached, God's word must become your final authority in all of life's decisions. The word of God is the sword God has given us by which we may fight Satan. You'll remember on the account of Jesus' victory over Satan's temptations, each time Jesus defeated Satan by declaring, "It is written." Let's spend a little bit of time considering the word of God as the offensive weapon God has given us. Paul reviews for us the armor of God that we have been provided. In Ephesians 6, in verses 16 and 17, he states, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the offensive weapon we have in all of our armor. You remember, especially in Philippians and Acts, in several other places, we have descriptions of Paul's spending at one time 2 years in prison in Rome, and he was chained either literally or in a real sense that he could not go anywhere, and he was guarded by the Caesar's top legionnaires. You'll remember how he speaks in Philippians in that great epistle of joy, where joy and rejoice are mentioned at least 16 times. Paul's writing this from, we think, from Rome, and having been there for a long time, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So I've just thought about that, read some commentary on what really happened during those several years when Paul's getting to know the top troops, the legionnaires, as they were there to guard him. Paul's ability to communicate and to connect in such wonderful ways, I think, tells us that he probably had a grand time with these guys. They talked specifics about warfare. He asked them to explain to him every detail of their armor, how they trained, how the strategies were worked out. You almost come up quickly with the question, who was actually chained? Because these legionnaires, typically at least 6, maybe 8 hours at a time, they were with him. They could not go anywhere. They had to be there watching that Paul didn't try to have the great escape. And I don't think Paul ever even thought of that. He was just absolutely thrilled with being able to, after finding out about their armor, their strategies, their training, to tell them his story of how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, how he was a persecutor of the Jews, and how his life was absolutely transformed. And he was able to tell them the power of the gospel in his life, all of the various incredibly challenging things he'd gone through, how he was shipwrecked with the, was it 100 or so on the ship with him? I can't remember. Was it 70? I'm not sure. Anyway, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, no one will lose their lives. Only the ship will go down. So he had these incredible Bible studies, seminary courses with these legionnaires. And if in fact there were, say, 8 hour shifts, I did the math. This is simple math, but Paul would speak with 3 soldiers over a period of 24 hours, 21 per week, 84 per month, 1,092 per year, 22,184 over 2 years. And I just believe that we're going to meet some of these crack troops with the Lord, because they have these incredible opportunities. Paul told his story to them, preached the gospel, and they passed the message on to Caesar's household. And so it was an amazing, amazing time. One of the things Paul picked up on was the offensive weapon that the legionaries used. I did some to me, a very interesting study on the Roman gladius. It was the, I read this from War and History, the Roman gladius complemented the Roman military doctrine of close formation fighting. It was essentially a stabbing weapon, and the Roman legionaries equipped with a gladius shield, which is a scabbard and armor, were trained to fight in tight formations known as maniples or cohorts. In battle, soldiers would lock their shields together to form a protective wall, thrusting their gladius through gaps in the shield wall to strike the enemy in the belly, groin, or feet. One of the historians explained that the gladius was incredibly effective in this kind of short fighting, and the object was not to slash, but to stab. And if you were able to find a way around your own shield into the enemy, even a 2-inch penetration often was fatal. So these were the best troops. They trained continually. The gladius became the symbol of the Roman soldier's status. Upon completion of training, a legionnaire was issued a gladius as part of his standard equipment, marking his full induction to the Roman military. The sword not only was a tool of war, but a badge of honor, representing a soldier's commitment to Rome and its ideals. Those of you who graduated from ORU received your gladius from Oral Roberts. Does anybody still have your Bibles signed by Oral Roberts? I know Ruthie has. I know I have. I just have to find it. But I was going to bring it with me. I was going to ask Ruthie for hers, but we didn't quite get around to that. But that is our sword, the gladius that we have been blessed with. We know this. The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Paul told the church, the word of God is far sharper than the Roman gladius. How does the devil fight us then? Let's just look at that passage of scripture as well. It's so well known to you. 1 John 2:15-16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are the three temptations that Satan also gave Adam and Eve in the garden. They saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. Jesus faced these same temptations when he was led by the devil into the desert. The devil tempted him to turn the stone into bread, the lust of the flesh. Jesus, after 40 days, was hungry, to jump to the top of the temple because the angels would lift him up, the pride of life, and to receive the kingdoms of the world by bowing down and worshiping Satan, the lust of the eyes. But you'll remember how Jesus used his sword, the sword of God's word, to push back Satan every single time. Let's just read the account. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority. I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all the tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? He was led by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, into the desert. And at the end of the 40 days, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. So even as the Roman legionnaires continued to train morning and evening, they used weapons that were twice the weight of their fighting weapons so that they would be strong and ready and fit to face the enemy. Our purpose needs to be the same. Just as Jesus used the weapon of God's word to defeat our enemy, we need to do the same. Just very quickly, what are these three temptations in our society? I would suggest the lust of the flesh. With Adam and Eve, it was fruit. With Jesus, it was bread. With us, it may be sex, food, leisure, excess comfort, whatever you are vulnerable in your physical appetites. The lust of the eyes, we see what the world has to offer and we crave it over our personal relationship with God. Television tells us that we need it, so we believe we have to have it. That's the lust of the eyes. The pride of life, Satan told Eve that if she ate the forbidden fruit, she would become like God. If I could bore somebody else's thought here, this is the first New Age lie. You rule your own world. You don't need God anymore. You don't need to worship him and seek his direction for your life. You, in fact, take Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way." Let's, in this year of Jubilee, in this year of the Word, continue to improve in using the sword of the Spirit. I remember in Living Sound, some of our richest times were, we were in a scripture memory program, and each week, by Sunday evening, before the Sunday evening service, we'd come back and report and tell our partners the scriptures that we've been memorizing that week. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and so on and so on and so on. And I'm just wanting to get back there myself. I'm really preaching to myself as much as anybody today. Getting back to the truth of God's word, its power, its transformative power in our lives. You know, Terry used this illustration. He said, if a pastor would announce that Jesus would be coming to TCF himself physically to preach, we couldn't get the people in, and we're convinced, I know, that if Jesus was here and he touched people, all of them would be healed. But if he says, I'll be preaching from God's word and we'll be believing God to bring healing, there would probably be a much smaller turnout. We've been greatly blessed, as I mentioned already, in Jim Garrett's study of the Gospel of John these past weeks, hearing some of these incredibly powerful truths. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That passage essentially tells us Jesus and his words are equally powerful. For Jesus is, as Bill preached on the first Sunday, the Word made flesh. As Paul spent 2 years in prison in Rome, he had plenty of time to hear the stories of the special forces, how they practiced daily. Especially worked at strategies on how to attack at the very weakest place in their enemy's armor. And that's, again, the strategy of the enemy. He'll try to attack us at our weakest place. So we need to continue in our sword drills this year. We need to be well equipped to use the sword of the Spirit, which, again, is much sharper than any two-edged gladius that the Roman legionaries used. Let me just read some scripture verses as a sword drill reminder of what we have in Christ, what we have in his word. The word came to Joshua, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." In the first 8 verses of Joshua 1, that phrase, "do not be terrified, do not be discouraged," is repeated 3 times. And that's a word from the Lord for us. Joshua 1:8, Romans 8:33, "What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Romans 8:37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Psalm 119:109, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How can a man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might sin against you." Philippians 4:10, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 1, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Let me share a very personal story as I close. My father, I called him Isa, sat in that row where Manchester's are. And I'll always remember the last morning that I saw him before he went on to be with the Lord here at St. John Hospital. We had just an incredibly special moment together. He told me he loved me. I told him I loved him. I read Psalm 121, a family psalm, to him. And then he just asked me one thing. He said, "Joel, promise me you'll take care of Addie. Promise me you'll take care of Mother." And I said, "I promise." And to the best of my ability, I did that. And as I think of that promise I made, I want to leave with you Jesus' last words to his disciples, including each of us, before he ascended. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem," that includes Kendall Whittier, "and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Even as I promised my own dad that I would take care of Aiti, these words, I believe, should be our first words that instruct us in our mission. Now that we have committed our lives fully to Christ, we are his legionaries. We fight in our cohort. Our cohort is called Tulsa Christian Fellowship. And these are the words that Jesus spoke to us. This is our mission. This is what we are to do. "But you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." One more thought. In Israel, we've heard so much about what's happening there, the battle. The IDF, the Israel Defense Forces, everybody serves, men and women, for 2 years. But then for the next 30 years, everybody is a reserve. You can be called up in a matter of moments, and you have to be on the front line. Well, I'd like to leave that model with us. We are full-time, whether we're new believers or we've been in the fight for 30 years, even longer, we are full-time in the Lord's army, and our weapon, the gladius, is far sharper than any two-edged sword. And let's look forward to, with much prayer, our missions conference coming up in just a couple of days. Amen.